prayer and thinking about that, but she also put it together with our theme for Reckless Faith this week, which is Reckless Generosity. So I'm looking forward to what you have for us, Nancy, so please come and share with us. Open your hearts to the Lord.
I was so engrossed in worship that I forgot, oh yeah, I need to get up here. Yes, one story that I want to start out with, and it's a prerogative of a grandmother to tell a story about her granddaughter, but my son and daughter-in-law gave birth to a little girl named Elka about 4 years ago, and at the time they lived in New York, and I live in Indiana, so you can imagine the constant pull towards New York. Well, then they up and moved to Portland, Oregon, so now I go that way to constantly spend time. But one of the things I did with my granddaughter, I wanted her to know two things. And so from the time I held her as a little baby, I would whisper in her ear two things: God loves you and I love you. Then as she got older, and we do a lot of Skyping, we Skype at least once a week, with her, focusing only on her at that point. Anyway, so I would often end our time together by saying to her, I want you to remember, Elka, I will always love you. And if I was visiting, a lot of times I'd have to fly out in the middle of the night to get back home, and she'd already be... When I put her to bed, I would always say that. So it constantly, you know, she heard it at least once a week, if not more often. Well, on her fourth birthday, we were Skyping, and just as we were getting ready, I started to say, Elka, remember, I will always love you. And she, all of a sudden, she says, wait a minute, wait a minute. And then she sort of looked off in the distance and said, I am always going to remember that you will always love me. Well, touched my heart. Anyway, so continue on to say that word, when we start to say remember, she knows exactly what she's going to hear from us. Well, my husband got to be out there in Portland about two weeks ago, and he was playing with Elka, and she's very energetic, and she has all these plans of the games they're going to play. And so at one point, she wanted to run upstairs and get something and bring it down for her and Grandpa to play with. And as she started to run up the stairs, my husband wanted to remind her to bring something else down. So he says, as she's running like this, he says, Elka, remember, she stops and she turns, I know, you will always love me. I hope she does. But that is one of the things I think God has always said to us from the time that we were born. I will always love you. God has poured out God's self to us in so many ways, constantly showing us. It says in the scriptures that we were created in God's image. God was time and again calling the people of Israel to come back to remember who God was. In the Psalms, Psalm 138, one of my favorite, chapters, talks about how God knows us so well, has searched our hearts and knows every part of us, even knew us while we were still in our mother's womb. We're constantly surrounded by that love. And there's tons of more verses, and you could give hundreds of them yourselves. But then, of all the things that God says, God will be with you, God will care for you, God loves you, God cries when we cry constantly. There is one final thing that we have, some of us who are concerned about retirement. God has promised us the ultimate retirement plan. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, listen to this. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept for us in heaven. We've got the final retirement plan of all. So God is constantly saying to us, I love you, I will care for you, and constantly calling us back to him. I think the Lord's Prayer is one nice few words that Jesus gave to us to help to put into a package of what God is constantly offering us. And if you look at the Lord's Prayer, and as Phil said, yeah, I've been thinking about this one for a long time. And I will tell you the one phrase that I am constantly thinking about almost daily. But just in general, thinking about the Lord's Prayer, talking about how God is over all. Then, of course, it talks about where we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But then it goes on to say, as we're praying, Jesus tells us to pray, that there is a guarantee that God will provide our daily bread. Think about that. It's not just talking about food. It's talking about something for our very soul. Our daily needs, God will be there to provide for us. And then there is the promise of God forgiving us when we fail. And that's where the reckless generosity comes in, is that God just pours out this love for us, even whether we deserve it or not. And it doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter what we look like. It doesn't matter who we know. It doesn't matter what we can do. God loves us and will give us what we need for the day that we are facing, and that God will forgive us, constantly pouring out that love. And a lot of times we fail, at least I do. A lot of times we fail. Then the prayer talks about asking for protection. Now, that doesn't mean that bad things won't happen to us, but it means that we don't have to lose our soul in whatever we have to face. So there's that constant presence, that always available to us, that we can rely on God. Well, the phrase that really hits me is, when I pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I don't know about you, but I like to be organized. I know what I like. I know how things can maybe flow a little bit better. I can drive my husband crazy, although when he's trying to find something, he's grateful for that gift that I have. But on the whole, I like to be in control. And so to suddenly be praying, your will be done. Are we truly praying? That's what the question I ask myself. Am I truly praying for God's will, or am I praying for my will? One of the things that has caused me to pause that thinking about how this prayer is given. It wasn't that Jesus was just, you know, walking around, and you know, of course the disciples, you know, said, you know, teach us to pray. So he gave us this prayer, you know, it wasn't like giving us a little ditty to sing. There was a lot of thought given into that. And I think we need to understand what was going on in the time of Jesus to help us understand. I believe the Lord's Prayer points us in a direction for coming to terms with the chaos and the mess within the church, within the world. It offers us a way of recentering ourselves in God, but to appreciate what the Lord's Prayer offers us, we must understand what was going on. The Palestine of Jesus' day was chaotic. To understand how Jesus' audience heard this prayer, you have to understand their recent history, especially in relationship to kingdom and kingship. After their golden era, as they believed, under the kingship of David and Solomon, they entered into a time of captivity under Babylon. Then centuries of occupation by first the Parisians and then the Greeks and then the Romans, and never let up. They were always being controlled by someone else. There was only a brief period of independence following by the Maccabean revolt in the middle of the 2nd century BC. Then their world had been shaken for centuries, and they were concerned about surviving as a church. How are we going to face all of these things that we are facing? By the time that Jesus teaches the Lord's prayers, the Jews had become fractured into a series of competing sects, each certain that their way was right and excluding others, and using violence even at times to prove that they were right and trying to get everybody down to the way they thought God would want them to be. Well, Jesus was here to reveal the kingdom of God. And God, that God is now active and for eternity. So while everyone else was believing that their way was God's way, it was in this chaos and mess that Jesus pointed to a bigger picture, God's picture. Jesus was very aware of the context that he was living in, just like we are very aware. We're aware of Ebola, ISIS, all kinds of stuff that is going on in the world. And if we constantly listen to the news, which we do need to be aware, we can sort of say, oh, what's this world coming to? Every generation has asked that question, what is this world coming to? So Jesus, very aware of the context he was in, all of the various sects and their arguments, their beliefs, their fears, their concerns, and their hopes, Jesus reveals God's kingdom to them in ways that challenge their understandings. Like picking and eating grain on Sunday, saying to them the kingdom is not about putting hope in laws and remaining pure. Or talking about turning the other cheek, not using violence to secure your future. Or walking through rather than around Samaria and encountering the woman at the well is an invitation that we need to be extending to everyone we meet of God's great love. Or healing the ear of the soldier when they came to take him away and the disciple had sliced off that ear. Loving your enemy. Not condemning the woman caught in adultery, but giving an invitation to change. Surrounding all to the forces of evil and dying on the cross, surrendering to that, dying on the cross to conquer death and set us all free. That is the will of God. Jesus demonstrates complete abandonment to all that was known and completely embraces another way. Jesus also offers a new life, a second chance, an unconditional love, living water, living eternal hope, and his disciples continue to model what Jesus modeled by the story of Peter and Cornelius. Instead of circling the wagons around to remain pure, fighting off the evil, setting up the earthly kingdoms, gripping whatever we could hold to make sure that we survive, Jesus is calling us to thrive. That means letting go. Letting go, trusting God. Jesus demonstrates letting go for all and praying to God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is calling for putting all trust in God's plans, not our plans. The Lord's Prayer calls for a reversal of the popular belief on how to survive and instead gives a call on how to thrive. To pray this prayer means to open ourselves to God's leading, to unclench our fists that we're holding on to things that we are afraid if we let go, the world will come to an end, or that our life is the way we want it will come to an end. And opening ourselves completely before God with open hands and allowing the Holy Spirit to shape us mind, body, and soul. Our lives are to reflect that we are meeting heaven. Reflect on earth what it would be like in heaven. Our church is to reflect what it means to reflect heaven here on earth. Now, opening ourselves up and releasing, I'm one of those that does like to be in control. But yet, what does it mean for me to daily open myself and to pray that prayer, "Your will be done," in my life? And how will that shape me? Alan Kreider, who was for years and years and years a mission worker in London, working at the Anabaptist Center there and working with all kinds of persons coming from different traditions, a lot of people who were coming with no faith at all. And as he worked there, then later on, has been intrigued by the early Christians and what was it like during their time. What can we learn from the early Christians as they were dealing with the Roman occupation, being martyred because of their beliefs, and going on? And one of the things he says that he has noticed was the importance of patience. Through conversion, he reports of one early church person of the early Christians saying that through conversion, the patience of God lives in Christians and makes them Christ-like. The patience of God. Goes on to say that patience is following Jesus and living what he teaches. As such, it is at the heart of the Christian's missional and social strategy. It governs our behavior, our work. It shapes the way in which we relate to each other and outsiders. It determines the spirit in which we resist injustice. Patience strongly resists evil by rejecting the compulsion to control things that closes off the possibilities. Read that again. Patience strongly resists evil by rejecting the compulsion to control things that closes off the possibilities. God is about to do a new thing. We have to have a living faith. We have to encounter God every day. And if you're like me, when I wake up in the morning, I start my list of all the things that I've got to do. And yet, I'm trying to remind myself every day, okay, God, what it is it that you want to say to me? But it goes on to talk about patience, and the opposite of patience, when we don't live into God's patience, then we then live into impatience, which often brings violence. Whether it is physical violence or if it's violence by the words and the way we talk to each other. Goes on to say that patience, in contrast, collaborates with God by living in hope and believe, and believers trust God to who is bringing kingdom, so that as they are following, they are faithful to Jesus. And then he goes on to say that in the early Christian church patient lifestyle, there was an inner energy. So when I talk about letting go, or even when they talk about patience, it's not like we just sort of sit there with our hands folded in our laps and say, well, God will probably work pretty soon. We got to be careful here. We want to be faithful. Well, we can't do anything. No. Letting go to allow God and the Holy Spirit to shape us, then takes on when we go to work, when we interact with our family members, when we are doing other things, when we meet the clerk in the store. when we're driving down the road, and I'll have to think about this because I want to get home. So anyway, the person that pulls out in front of you at the last minute, do I lay on my horn and honk, or do I, what? What?
Back off.
Back off, right. Yeah, I'll get there more in one piece. He goes on to talk about how patience, and I see that as letting go. Patience is an expression of God's character, because God is patient with us. Can we not be patient? Or are we going to be so consumed that evil is out there and about to get us? I once used the illustration when I had a youth who was just scared to death to move, even leave the room, because there's evil out there, and boy, we got to really watch it. Is not, those of you who grew up on the farm, here's the image I will use. I remember when we used to butcher chickens. And of course, you know, you cut off the head. And I remember as a little kid, I was sitting there and I was watching them. Well, what do chickens do when their head is cut off? They run around a while. I was positive as that chicken was running around with its head cut off, it was coming to get me, because it was so mad that my grandfather had taken the head off, it was going to get me. But then eventually the chicken falls over. Is that not what the image, I would like to think of the devil? Is a chicken with its head cut off. And it looks like it's coming after us. But it's not going to get us. Because of the power of God and because of the protection of God. Goes on to talk about patience being, it's sort of like being out of control, but we live in the patient lifestyle, trusting God, and we do not manipulate the outcomes, but we do live risky, because we are ready to proclaim our love for God, and we are ready to turn the other cheek, even if it means that we have to turn and get hit in the other side. But we are centered on God and what God wants to do. It is submitting to Scripture rather than mastering it, so that we can increase our capacity for dealing with life. Patience is unhurried. God has been spending centuries bringing the kingdom of God here on earth. Can we not have a patience of a few years to deal with it? Letting go, abandoning our fears, and allowing God to shape us. There are some questions I've started to ask myself as I pray this Lord's Prayer. And as I want to receive, and you know, we could all sit here and we could be telling the stories of some bad things that have happened to us. And some of us have had more worse things happen to us than others. There's been pain in all of our life, I'm sure. None of us have been free of pain in our lives. But coming to God every morning, here are the questions that I like to ask God. God, what do you want me to learn about you today? What do you want me to learn about your world today? What do I need to let go of and allow change to happen within me, transformation, so that when I go out, people can see the light of Christ in me? What do I need to let go of? And God, where do you want to lead me? I've started asking myself those questions every day, and probably 80% of the time I fail. But when I do ask those questions, and when I do allow myself to have open hands be towards God, I have learned a lot of things. And I have seen goodness in many places that I didn't think there was goodness. There's always a ray of hope, even in the midst of evil around us. You hear the stories over and over again. If you connect with your sister sisters and brothers across the church. You will hear stories. May God bless you as you continue to try to be faithful in this community. May you open your hands to God and pray that prayer. May your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And look for the surprises that God has to show you. That, when you open your heart up and receive, people will then be drawn to God because they see something different than what the world is offering them. Blessings to you. Take care of yourself. And know that I know Terry, will continue to pray for you as pastor, as the faith community here, and across the church. Blessings.